Matthew chapter number 20. We start with verse 1 and read all the way through verse 16. Matthew chapter 20, 1 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and about the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others still standing there and asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But when each one of them also received a denarius, they received it and they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last only worked an hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the work of the day and the heat of the sun." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Father God, I just simply ask that we would pay attention to what you have before us, and that we would be able to hear and see, and that we'd be able to act and live in accordance to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God isn't fair. Did you know that? God is not fair. He never has been. He never will be. It's simply not his interest, which drives us nuts. We want God to be fair. Well, he's more interested in being compassionate. He is more interested in being merciful and gracious and loving. And we like the fact that he is compassionate, and we like the fact that he is full of mercy and he's full of love. We like that, and we rejoice that he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities, as it says in Psalm 103. But can he just be a little more discriminating? Can he just be a little bit more, choosy? Does he have to take everybody? When he exhibits those same qualities of compassion, love, and mercy to people that we know simply aren't worthy, it gets our noses out of joint. We kind of are like Jonah. When God rescues the very city that Jonah had walked around, and Jonah was given the job of telling Nineveh, 3 days, you're going to die. 3 days, you're going to die. And he's going, 3 days, you're going to die. Yes. Because they hated them. Nineveh was the most hated city in the world. It was the capital city of the Assyrians. They were cruel. And then God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Well, he was supposed to go east. He went west, spent 3 days at Motel Whale. He got swallowed up. Actually, it's a fish. And then he got ejected out by the whale. And then he goes, and he didn't even get cleaned up. He just went straight on, preached for 3 days. And then all of a sudden, he's waiting for God to come down and destroy the city so this vacation can be salvaged somehow. And then God said, he rescues the city. And Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed, Oh, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? Isn't this why I quickly fled to Tarshish? I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were compassionate, God. I knew you were slow to anger and you're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. okay, Lord, take my life. I would rather die. Don't we get like that? Don't you ever stand up there and say, don't you get it, God? Aren't you paying attention? We're better than they are. That's really what we're thinking. That is really what we think. We're better than they are. We've measured them and they've come up short. We've measured them and we know that they simply don't make the cut. Yeah, we actually think that way. And you can make a list of people that you know you're better than. Yeah, we think we're better than people who get in financial trouble. We think we're better than people who can't control their kids. Have you ever been in a worship service and some kid's just saying, oh man, anywhere but here. Anywhere but here. You ever been in a church like that? This kid, I mean, he is dying and he wants to take everyone with him. And the parent and people behind him, you know, they're all going, what's the matter with them? Why can't they control those kids? When I was their age, we controlled our kids. We tied them up. My oldest son, Eric, was born. Well, he's been born in motion and never stopped yet. And we served two churches in Iowa when Eric was about the size of a watermelon. And there was one day that Eric had just decided that he'd had enough of church. And it was about the announcement time at the beginning of the service, and he kind of kept that up the whole way. And I remember my wife walked out, and this sweet old man came up to her, and he said, you know, I bet you know what we're thinking, don't you? Yeah, you know what we're thinking? I remember those days. Man, it's good that they're gone. But don't we sit in church? We can't take control of those kids. We drive by houses that aren't kept up, yards that aren't kept up. We know we're better than they are. Our lawns are mowed. Everything is trimmed. Everything the way it's supposed to be. Shutters aren't hanging off on one hinge. Garbage isn't everywhere. People who are lazy at work, we know we're better than they are. And people who eat too much or drink too much. And somehow God and He has the tenacity to make them equal to us? Haven't you seen my good attendance pin from Sunday school? They go all the way down to my knee. And God makes them equal to us. And we toss up our hands and we wonder what in the heaven's name is going on. So Jesus decides to tell us. Once upon a time, there was a king. There was a man who owned a vineyard. The kingdom of heaven, God's economy, is like a man who owns a vineyard. And he goes out early in the morning. Now, early in the morning for this gentleman is 6 o'clock in the morning. He gets out before 6 because you start work at sunrise, which is 6 o'clock, and you work 12 hours till sunset, and that's at 6 p.m. So they work all day. He goes down to the marketplace, which is where the day laborers are, and he went out to hire men for the vineyard. Now, the life of a day laborer is difficult. In fact, in many ways, it was better to be a slave. You were guaranteed food. You were guaranteed shelter. You were guaranteed to be taken care of because you were an investment. Day laborer has no one taking care of him. He's nobody's investment, and you could be unemployed for long periods of time. You could be abused. You could be cheated. You might get work one day. You might not. You just never knew. You never knew. So he agreed to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius was an average wage. It was a fair wage. It was a wage that would keep you living. It was subsistence living. In fact, 200 denarius a year was considered the poverty line. So if you worked more than that, you were above the poverty line. It would keep a small family afloat. Not great, but it would keep you afloat and not let you sink. But here you are. It's not a generous wage. And so let's say he agreed to pay them 10 bucks an hour. 10 bucks an hour is an okay wage. 10 bucks an hour, you're going to make almost $21,000 a year. In this day and age, you're going to make about $21,000 a year. Not great, but you're not going to sink. Subsistence living. And he sent them out in the vineyard. About 9 a.m., which is the third hour, he saw others standing in the marketplace because he needed more workers. And they were doing nothing. So he goes over to them and says, look, you also go out in my vineyard, and I'll make you right. I'll do right by you. I'll pay you whatever is fair. And the assumption is that they will get proportional pay for proportional work. You know, they're figuring what? You're not going to get $120 for the day. I'm only going to work 9 hours. I'm going to walk away with $90. Not as good, but I can live with that. So they took the opportunity and ran with it. Then he went again in verse numbers 5, about the sixth hour, and that's noon. And then he goes back again at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. And he does the very same thing. About the 11th hour, he comes back. It's 5 p.m. Everyone has been working. You only have one more hour of light to work. And he sees these people standing there looking for a job. What kind of person's left at the end of that day? What kind of employee, what kind of worker do you think is there? Now, this is, you know, he's not walking into some unknown area. He's seen these guys on a regular basis. He's been there a long time. He probably could call them by name. You kind of get to know who are the reliable workers and who are the ones who are just going to stand there and kind of fluff around. And he comes up to these guys and goes, hey guys, why have you been standing here all day long doing absolutely nothing? And they said, to which they said, no one hired us. Big surprise. These are the rejected workers. Nobody wanted them to work. They aren't worth $10 an hour. They aren't worth $5 an hour. I remember when my son first got a job and he said, they're only going to pay us $5 an hour. I said, Eric, this is not a benevolent organization. They're not here just to give you cash. You have to work where you are worth twice whatever you're being paid. You have to be worth at least twice whatever you're worth being paid. That man is hiring you in order to make his business better. See, Eric thought, he's hiring me to give me money. How many people do you know? They hired me to give me money. How many of you have ever been hired so they can just give you money? Doesn't happen. How many of you are an employer, hire someone saying, I've just got some extra money, I'm just going to give it to somebody. I think I'll give it to you, you, I'll even give it to you. We don't do that. No one hired us. Yeah, wonder why. Well, he says to these guys, all right, you two, you guys go. You guys go. Evening comes. Evening comes for the day laborer. He gets paid. That's the law. When everything's done, every evening, every night, Sunday through Friday, they get paid. They get paid so they can feed their families. They get paid so they can buy what they need. They get paid so they can take care of business. They get paid. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy, do not take advantage of the hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wage each day before sunset because he is poor and he's counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry out to Yahweh against you and you will be guilty of sin. So the owner of the vineyard says, okay, foreman, bring them on in. In fact, let's do this a little bit differently. Rather than going for the first guys, I want the last guys first. And so the last guys line up. I don't know how many there are. Let's say there's 5 of them. He hands out the pay envelopes. They're expecting what? $10. They open their envelope. There's $120. There are 6 crisp $20 bills in there. A mistake has been made. I think we'll just keep quiet. No. He gave them a whole day's wage. He gave them an entire day's wage. And so they walk down the line, and you know what they're doing. Guys, look, look, look. And they're all going, serious. The guys who started at 6 a.m. in the morning, They see that they got paid $120 for the day. They think, holy Moses, he's paying us $120 an hour. Guys who have never been good at math in their life all of a sudden become experts in math. You can see how they're thinking, how much could that be? They're going, wow, it's not $240. We might make $480. No, we might make $600. Holy Ben Franklin's, we can make $1,440. We can make a ton of money. Everyone gets their pay thing. They all look up and they're going, huh? 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 And they keep walking away. Finally, the first ones have, and they have visions of dollars dancing in their heads, and they get their pay envelope, and they open it up, and they're going, wait. What'd you get? You got the same thing? Wait a minute, something's wrong. Those bozos at the 11th hour, they got the same thing. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. And what do? Look at what it says. Verse number 11. When they received it, they got on their knees and said thank you to the landowner. That's not what it says, does it? They began to grumble. You bet they did. And they said, hey, these men who were hired only worked 1 hour. You've made them equal to us. That's not fair. Who can we take this to? Can't take it to the Labor Relations Board. There isn't one. You know, if you put a CNN poll and asked if it was fair to pay one person the same amount for an hour's work by their 12 hours work, hands down, the entire country would go, that's not fair. You should pay people proportionate wages for proportionate work. Equal pay, equal work. It's what we live on in this country. Equal pay for equal work. And they get there, and you can see that their faces are getting redder. And their little veins are popping out. You have made them equal to us, and we have borne the burden of work in the heat of the day. It was hot out there. We worked all day long. How dare you? How dare you? But the owner comes up and it says friend in the NIV. The word is closer to Buster. Listen, Buster. Exactly. It's not nearly as friendly as you think it is. Listen, Buster. Didn't you agree to work for $120? Yeah. Well, take your pay and go. I haven't wronged you. There's no injustice. By the way, so many times this whole parable is about the generosity of God. If the generosity of God, he would have given everybody $1,440. His generosity isn't subsistence living. Would you agree with that? That God's generosity is a whole lot more than minimum wage. Come to Jesus and get minimum wage. We don't say that. Come to Jesus and get a life unlike any other. Come to Jesus and receive all the blessings. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 1? Every spiritual blessing has been poured into you. Well, this is not about God's generosity. It's about his willingness to treat people far better than we ever thought we deserved. Take your pay and go. I want to give the last man as much as I give to you. Here's two questions. Don't I have the right to do what I want to with my money? How many people think they can manage your money better than you? Chase Bank thinks they can manage your money better than you. The government thinks they can manage both the state and federal. Think they can manage your money better than you. Wells Fargo, JCPenney's, Target. We all think we can manage. We all have a wonderful plan for your life and your money. He says, it's my money. I get to decide what I want to do with it. It's my prerogative. Or do you have an evil eye because I am good? That's exactly what it says. Do you have an evil eye because I am good? Are you generous? Are you jealous? Because I'm generous. Are you jealous? Because I'm good to somebody that you don't like. And then Jesus says something really annoying. So the last will be first, and the first will be last, and everyone is treated the same in the kingdom of heaven. Everyone is the same in the kingdom of heaven. No one has the high priority, and no one is forgotten. There's no ranking in the kingdom of heaven, which is so annoying because we want to know where we fit. A while ago, I talked about chutes and ladders. We like chutes and ladders because we know where we all are. And while it annoys us that there are people below us, it comforts us that there are people beneath us. And if there's more people below us than there are above us, we feel better. If there's more people above us than below us, we don't feel so good. We want to know that we're rising up until we hit a patch and we slide all the way down. In fact, we don't mind watching other people slide down. Look them go. We enjoy that. Even in the kingdom of heaven, isn't that true? Even in the kingdom of heaven. When people get a little too big, a little too much of themselves, and all of a sudden happens they fall, they go all the, we kind of go, oh, God's will. Look at them go. We kind of like that once in a while. In the kingdom of heaven, there are no rankings. What do you mean there's no rankings? Isn't there some kind of a priority, a pecking order? Isn't there a hierarchy in the kingdom of heaven? How do we know? Don't I have more jewels in my crown than you do? A gentleman in my first church came up to me and said, do you know why I do all this stuff? I go, I don't know, I thought maybe you love Jesus. And he goes, I want more jewels in my crown than anyone else in church. And I'm going, good. Okay. Really, I'm not going to deal with that. You'll talk to someone else about that. There's a whole department up in heaven, especially for you. Yeah. You and God will have a conversation because it's not how it works. Isn't it amazing? It's not how it works. Who is this parable told to? It's the disciples. We like to think it's the Pharisees. No, it's the disciples. What's one of the major questions that the disciples had among each other? Who's the greatest among us? Am I better than you are? Am I better than you are? Are you better than I am? Who's the, you know, you got Pete, Jim, and John, kind of the inner three, and they kind of thought they were a little bit better themselves. And how do we fit? I want to be on your left. I want to be on your right, John said with his brother James. In fact, one time they even got Mom in on the deal. Mom comes up to Jesus and said, I want you to do something. You like my boys, Jim and John? Good boys. I want you to make them your lieutenants. And Jesus goes, no, no. In fact, later on in the chapter, they're going to go, Jesus tells a story, and they go right into that question. Jesus got a question, who's the greatest among us? Remember, last is first, first is last. Do you remember all of that? Said at the end of chapter 19, now I'm saying it again. Are you picking this up? There are no hierarchies. There is no sense of priority. There's no pecking order in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to walk across somebody who you think is, oh my goodness, how did they even get in the kingdom of heaven? And God says, they're just as good as you are. And you're going, oh, you've got to be kidding. And Jesus said, no. And Jesus says, no. They're forever going on, looking for their place, forever figuring out what the reward is. I like what Peter says to Jesus at the end of chapter 19. He goes in verse 27, hey, I've left everything for you. What's in it for me now? What do I get for all of this? Do you ever ask that question? Jesus, I've been really good. I've given up a whole bunch of stuff. I hope there's some serious rewards waiting for me. What am I going to get for all of this? You've never asked that question? You've never wondered, do I get to rule part of the solar system? How many of you hope you're going to do something in heaven really cool besides sitting on a cloud strumming a harp? Please, let there be at least one golf course. Please, one, a good one. You know, what's in it for me? I like Peter. Peter kind of just shoots from the hip. He says exactly what's on his mind and on his heart. In the kingdom of God, Jesus is trying to explain to us Arrogance has no place. In the kingdom of God, superiority has no place. Everyone receives their reward. And some receive exactly what they're supposed to have, and others get far more than they could have ever imagined. But we all get the same. We live by the goodness of God. We live by His judgment. And what we are having difficulty dealing with is that God's judgment and standards have nothing to do with ours. Do you realize if the owner gave equal pay for equal work, most of the workers' families would not have survived? Most of the families would not have had enough for that day. And the owner of the vineyard said, no, that's not going to happen. I choose to do with what I want to with mine. We are not rewarded in comparison to one another. God breaks the chain of our logic and what we think is right and wrong. We live by grace. Aren't you happy you don't live by fairness? I am. Oh God, will you give me what's fair? Over there. How many of you would be in the kingdom of heaven if you got what was fair? Good answer. Good answer. We live by mercy, not the measure of our effort. In fact, I think we are going to be wonderfully surprised at God's judgment. So let me ask you this question as I close. Are you pleased when God brings blessings and good things into the lives of those people that you can't stand? That you think are less, that you think are unworthy, that you think somehow have never measured up and don't ever have a chance to? Are you pleased when God brings love and hope and life? Or do you think you've been cheated? Life in the kingdom is about love, love for God and love for one another. Life for kingdom of God is never about calculating who is worth what and who is worthy and who is unworthy. And until we get that out of our heads, the kingdom will never come. It will never come. So if you walk out of here remembering nothing else, remember this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise His character, praise His love, because He's not fair. Hallelujah. He's not fair.